I feel undone because of the intensity of God's presence. Who felt that this morning with me? Four of us. Wow. I feel exposed. I feel very vulnerable in his presence this morning. But I'm going to be vulnerable. And I'm praying this morning, and have been for the last number of days, that there will be an avalanche of conviction of the Holy Spirit as I have experienced, as I've prepared. So what I share this morning with us comes from some deep interactions with the Lord, from the well that Ruth mentioned before, but from God touching and dealing with me as I prepare. Are you prepared to put your hand on your heart and say, God, touch me today? Let your word touch and change me. Here I am, wanting to be all that you've created me to be. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a deeply personal message. And as I share it this morning, don't think about your husband or your wife or that person over there. You got to think about moi, this person, inside your clothes. And you will be tempted to think about the other person. But please, do yourself a favor and apply this to you. I'm going to speak about power. We love power. Who loves power? We love the power of the Holy Spirit. We love the power of healing. Wasn't that an awesome testimony about Chris? Oh, Chris, we rejoice with you. And we continue to pray for Pam until we see 100% in your household, complete restoration and healing. But there's a power in something else that we don't hear about very often, and it's called the power of forgiveness. Grant, shut the doors now so no one can escape. The power of forgiveness. And I believe we're in a day when God wants to take us to a deeper level of revelation of who we are, what we do, and the forgiveness that we need to offer to other people that's not just a surface level. Who's ready for that? Let's start 2026 without some of those burdens of the past. We've heard a lot of things about moving on and getting things fresh. Okay, here's a freshness that you will not regret. Okay, you know, we sing about freedom. We talk about freedom. We pray about freedom. We say, yeah, I'm free. But are we always? And I want to ask you a question this morning. Will you do anything to be as free as Jesus died for? You don't have to answer me. Answer yourself. Will you do anything to be as free as Jesus died that you would be? In that freedom, there's power to be yourself. There's power to follow God's call and destiny on your life. There's power to love without fear. There's power to live with the peace that passes understanding. And don't we need that in these days? There's power to take down barriers and be transparent. That's your heritage, church. That's my heritage, and I'm striving to live in that, and to a degree I've achieved it, but I haven't got there yet. I want that power. I want every single part of it. Derek Prince said something quite profound once. He said, the greatest single barrier to full peace and perfect rest is unforgiveness. Shall I say it again? The greatest single barrier to peace and perfect rest is unforgiveness. You're all sitting here this morning looking wonderful. And online, you're probably in your jammies looking wonderful, but that's fine too, because I do that sometimes. But I don't know what you're carrying. I don't know what seeds of unforgiveness and resentment and regret are still in people's hearts. And this message is born of the Holy Ghost, and I feel a little fearful delivering it this morning. But God wants to give you those levels of peace and freedom that Jesus died for. This is an important topic. And in the Bible from Genesis right through every book, we see references to or statements that say about forgiveness. And the first thing that we see is God had to forgive Adam and Eve when they were so dumb in the garden. They had consequences, and we are living some of those today, but they had forgiveness. Matthew 18:21, dear Peter, who always opened his mouth and put one foot in and then the other, I sometimes think my middle name's Peter. Oh dear, the goofs that I make. Matthew 18:21, Peter came to Jesus and asked him, Lord, how many times shall my brother sin against me and I have to forgive him? Polishing his halo, he said, 7 times? And Jesus told him, I tell you, not just 7 times, but 77 times. Implied 77 times 7. I did the math. 77 times 7 in every 24 hours is every 2.67 minutes. So, you know, that's assuming he's going to forgive people while he's asleep. Every 2.67 minutes. I would call that Jesus encouraging us to have a lifestyle of forgiveness. Wouldn't you? Yeah. That was a big thing. So he put down his polishing cloth and got repentant, I think. Stopped polishing his halo. Immediately, the next verse after that, Jesus goes into the parable about the wicked servant who owed his master a lot of money. And it's a lot of verses, so I won't read it. But he owed his master 10,000 talents. And we're looking at Matthew 18, verse 23. 10,000 talents would equate to something around $10 billion today. How on earth did he get a debt that big? I've got no idea. But that's what it says. What's that?
Timu.
Oh, Timu. I thought maybe Timu or he failed at cryptocurrency or something. Hello, we know about Timu. So the king said, the rich man said, I want my money back. And the servant came and he said, sorry, boss, I don't have it. Give me patience and I'll pay it back. I'm not quite sure how he was going to do that, but he said he would. And the master had compassion and he said, okay, I'm going to cancel your debt. La, 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 cancel my debt? Boy, I can buy more things on Timu. And so he rejoiced and off he went. And he found a fellow servant, grabbed him by the neck and said, you owe me 100 denarii, $440. Give it to me now. And that guy said the same to him as he had said to his master, sorry, I don't have it. Give me time and have patience and I will pay it. No, you won't. You'll pay me now or I stick you in jail. Shoot. How about that? And so he biffed him in jail. No Queen's English here, you notice. He stuck him in jail, and that's where he was to stay until the debt was paid. Couldn't shop on Timu, stop it. Some fellow servants saw this injustice, and they went to the master and said, look, this is what's happened. You forgave him his debt, and he demanded his debt to be paid by this other servant, and he stuck him in jail. So the master got that first guy that owed him the billions and said, come here, you're going in jail too until you pay because you are unjust. And then it goes on, Matthew 18:35. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each one of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each one of you, of us, unless we forgive our brother from our heart. I brought up children, three of them. What a delight. Happiest days of my life when they were, you know, little. And when they were naughty and offended each other, I used to get them to say, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? And the other one would say, I forgive you. they might as well have said fish and chips, really, for all it meant. But it's part of the training that we do. And a lot of you parents will know you've done the same thing. Words can be cheap. God says from your hearts. And you know, it's easier for us to do that when we realize the awful debt we've been released from by God. A debt we could never pay. Because Jesus paid it for us. And we do not love to be loved in return. We love and we follow God's principles because we've been loved by God. Hey, that's the way it is. And that's the New Testament standard for all of us. As I have loved you, love. As I have forgiven you, forgive. As I have forgiven others, forgive me to the same extent. It's mentioned many times in the New Testament. Some of you will know I was brought up a Catholic kid. Went to a Catholic girls' college all the days of my schooling. And I am very, very grateful for my Catholic upbringing. I learned a reverence for God. I learned a respect for authority. I learned that God is and God's in charge. And that's been a wonderful foundation for the rest of my life. And I used to say the Lord's Prayer often with my family because we prayed together. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation. Amen. What the heck did that mean to me then? Very little. But Jesus said to the disciples, this is how you pray. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us. God, I'm inviting you to use the same standard on me as I use on them. I said this was a serious matter, and it is. Come on, God. Come on, church. Why do we hang on to grudges and offenses and dislikes when we're setting a standard for God to use on us too? Not worth it, is it? Unless you don't know this, you're going to be hurt. You're going to be offended. You're going to be caused pain by people that should know better. You're going to be misunderstood, misrepresented, misused, and you're going to forgive. Do I say that again? Life. Beg your pardon? 70 times 7. And when you are sinned against, you choose. What am I going to do? What choices have you made? I know I've made some bad choices in the past. And I'm praying, and have been more this last week. Show me, God, show me, show me, show me. Where have I not forgiven? Where is the seed of unforgiveness anywhere? I want it out. What about you? Do you make excuses for that time when he or she said or did something, but because I was justified and I was right and they were wrong? Do you do that? Do you say to yourself or others, but you don't know how deeply I was hurt? I've heard it. I've said it. And you know, when we refuse to forgive, we get captured. We put ourselves in a prison. That unforgiveness captures us. But when we forgive, we benefit the most. I like that. And I'm encouraging us today, do it for your sake. And do it for God's sake. For God's sake, forgive. For your sake, forgive. Holy Spirit, let your waves of conviction come over all of us this morning. Let this word not just fall on the carpet or deaf ears or hard hearts today. Holy Spirit, let an avalanche of your conviction come in this house and let us, where we need to move, move out of here, having left deposits at this altar this morning, and go home different in Jesus' name. You are looking at somebody who's walked this journey a lot. Half an hour after my husband left me, when we had had 40 years of marriage, I decided I will get better, not bitter. My goodness, I tell you, those three words, better, not bitter, they entwine my life now, and I'm walking that journey. Might even tell my kids, put it on my gravestone. She got better, not bitter. And I'm walking in the call and the destiny of God now in a way I never did before. I could have shut that off completely by getting to be the victim, by getting to be angry, by getting to be unforgiving. Of course I was desperately hurt. But I decided I'm going to forgive. And it's a key, the one key to my life and my ministry and the peace that I live with now. I tell you, I have perfect peace. I mean, there's little ripples come on the water from time to time, but the deepest part of my heart is peace. And that's something you can't buy. You can't buy that. But you can get it by forgiving every single little thing. And I'm not saying that big things like I went through and that like many of us have been through happen in a moment. It took me several years. And millions of I forgive him every time I thought about it and every time I used another box of tissues and every time something was difficult for me. In the end, it became the reality. You see, God uses all things for his purposes. Here I am, God, use me, take me, refine me, hone me, convict me. Show me where I need to forgive. We all say the first few sentences, but do we say the rest? Not always. Throughout our lives, God gives us many opportunities to forgive. Everyone agree with me? Large and small, little annoyances and very serious things. But they build character. I would not be the woman I am today without some of that in my life. I was brought up with three brothers and a sister. I learned a bit about forgiveness then too. That was cool. We're going to look at Joseph for a few moments. He had 21 years from his dream when he, foolishly I would say, went, hey, guess what, brothers? I'm going to be your ruler. That wasn't very smart. He had a dream, but he didn't handle it wisely. 21 years until that dream was fulfilled and he was in the palace. He went from abundance to a dungeon. He went from recognition to being a nobody. He went from being embraced to being abandoned again. He went from being embraced to being abandoned. I dare you to say that without stuttering. Imagine Joseph's thoughts through that time. What have I done wrong? I haven't done anything wrong. It's unfair. Yes, it is. It's unjust. Yes, it is. I only shared a dream. I'll get even with them. Those brothers. Look what they've done to me. They chucked me in the pit. And then they sold me like a slave. And when they were sold as a slave in those days, it wasn't just them. It was going to be their wife would be a slave and their kids and their grandchildren. And it changed the whole trajectory of their destination. It wasn't just Joseph having some inconvenience. And the more I obeyed Potiphar, the worse it got. Is this the blessing of the Lord? Who's asked that question? This girl here. He lost his freedom. He lost his inheritance. He lost his health. He lost the ability to make decisions. He lost the ability to decide what he would wear and where he would go. And in all of that, he had the greatest opportunity to build a stronghold of unforgiveness in his mind, which in its normal trajectory, if it's not dealt with, turns to bitterness, ruins your life, and steals your destiny. And see why I wasn't going down that track. Amen. This is a big thing for Joseph. Many of us have suffered big things. What have you done with them? What have you done with them? You've been betrayed. You've been gossiped about. Maybe your partner, your life partner, husband or wife, walked out for someone they liked better. Maybe you were swindled in business. What have you done with it? Have you done what Joseph did? Or are you sitting on a burr that is burring away at your soul? God's a burr remover. So the contrast for Joseph, I'm sure sometimes during that 21 years, he sat in his dungeon, which was dark and damp and terrible. And he thought, if I was with my dad, I could be doing this and this and this. What a contrast. And people fall into this. It's the way of humanity. We blame. Joseph probably thought, oh, my brothers, I'll get them at times. But we blame. We blame our parents. Maybe you have your wife, your husband, your pastor, the person that did you wrong or cheated you, the person that bullied you, even way back when you were small at school. The blame game is part of our culture. Don't fall for that sick part of our culture. Don't fall for it. And you see, we make choices all along the way. Joseph, I'm sure, had thoughts about getting even. He was human still. I've had thoughts about getting even way back. But what did he do? He was trusting God's plan for his life and God's faithfulness, even though he wasn't experiencing it. And in those dark times, we've got to find that place where we know God's trustworthy. We know his plan for our life, where we declare that we trust him and that we box on in that direction and not go in the blame game, in the revenge, in the bitterness direction. You cannot, because we destroy ourselves if we do that. And we destroy the very essence of who we are and what God brought us into the kingdom to do. You know, I travel to many nations and minister in many, many different pulpits and sit in front of congregations small and up to 15,000 people. And I look across these congregations and I think often, what is buried? What do you not want God to touch? What do you not want the Holy Spirit to reveal to you? What has been lost of destiny and calling because you will not forgive? Remember, I asked you to apply this to yourself today. How did Joseph do that? It was grace. And you know what? For us and for anyone that has anything to forgive, large, life-destroying, potentially, things or little annoyances and everything in between, the grace of God is sufficient for you. The grace of God is sufficient for each one of us. For Joseph, his life's, the dream that was God's plan for his life could have been aborted had he not accessed God's grace. Our ultimate example of this is Jesus hanging on that cross, flesh stripped from him, his lifeblood draining from him. He had suffered abuse, beating, words, terrible things. Luke 23:24, Jesus said, the last thing he said on this earth, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And you know, a lot of people that have done things to you, they don't know what they're doing. Can you exercise that same grace with them? Can we take Jesus as our example? Yes, some things are meant to hurt you, and people decide to, but the greatest majority are not. Matthew 6:15 says, if you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespass. I told you this was serious. Church, let it go. Let it go, let it go. Frozen knew what they were talking about. Let it go. And when we recall that story of the unforgiving servant, that should be a warning to us. We can't expect to be forgiven and then go and rag someone out because they've done something and we need to forgive them. We cannot do that. And you know, forgiving doesn't mean it's erased from your memory, the incident, especially the serious incidents of life. It's like a hard drive. Can't be erased. But the past pain is erased as we forgive. And our lives are changed. Our lives are changed. Our lives take on the trajectory of the kingdom. They take on the trajectory of the purpose and the plan and the call of God. I've said before, how many don't ever reach that because they stumble here by getting hurt and not letting it go? Come on, church. This is a day when God is encouraging us to be all that we can be. The world needs us whole. The world needs us speaking life and living the life of Christ in us, the resurrection life of God. So if you know somebody and you want to run away from them because of the past, there's a pointer. You probably need to forgive them. And I do know, and I've experienced this, that forgiveness for the big serious things is a process. Friends, you were never meant to be a doormat. You were never meant to be walked over. You were never meant to be trampled on. You were never meant to be neglected, and you were never meant to be abused. You were meant to live an abundant life without that, those things. And if this is you, if you go, yeah, that's me, and she doesn't know how bad it was. No, I don't. But I've suffered my own journey. And I told you about that other thing, and there have been many more. But I know the power of forgiveness. And I want to encourage us today. If you are one of those that have been neglected, abused, walked over, used as a doormat, trampled on, will you begin the journey today? Will you begin it? Will you say, I'm going to open my heart. I'm going to let God start to heal. Yes, it might take years like it did for me. But it's okay. It's a journey. And one day when you say, I forgive that person, it'll be like, you know it's real. It's not just a statement of your will like it has been over the rest of that journey. And the freedom, oh my goodness, it is more than money can buy, I promise. I have a son who was born with spina bifida, and the nurses amongst you will know that, what that is. And he had a medical, he was able to walk and do stuff in a manner, but not totally like a child that wasn't disabled. But he had a medical misadventure. Yeah, it was an adventure. It was a misadventure when he was in his late teens and became paraplegic. Boy, did I have to do some forgiving over that. Whew. To see my boy, his life change completely from legs to wheels, that was hard. That was hard. I led a church in Christchurch for a while and went off on a missions trip. In 1999, my first time to Vietnam, I came back and I wasn't leading the church anymore. That was interesting. Had to forgive that too. I've had friends that have betrayed me. I've had people that have lied about me. I've been swindled of a large amount of money, an investment I made with a Christian. And it's gone into the ether. I won't see that again, I don't think, despite court case and things. Forgive. It's okay. Forgiveness is more than getting that money back. Forgiveness is peace and freedom. And God uses potentially bitter experiences to build in us and to build character. God doesn't do them. Okay, don't get me wrong. God doesn't make awful things happen so you'll learn something. But he uses the awful things that happen because we live in a fallen world and we learn something from it. And we grow in character. We grow in character through the potentially bitter experiences of our life. Because God's got an amazing plan and destiny for each one of you. You're not all called to be behind a pulpit, but you're called to be an influence in your world. You're called to do things that will change your world. Are you doing them? Or are you thinking, I'm too damaged, I'm too broken, and I hate that person so much, I can't do anything? Come on, church. Let it go, let it go, let it go. So God's plan is for purpose and destiny and amazing futures for all of us. And in case you didn't know this, the devil's also got a plan for you. He wants you to fail and be in despair and have unfinished business and frustration. Church, choose your future. Choose your future. That's a few simple words. And the journey to that is not always simple, but it's assured. We can choose our future by what we do today. Who's choosing a greater future than you had in the past? Oh, I've got a few vulnerable people here. Yay, I love you. This is an amazing church. And you see, this is warfare. We're standing against what the devil's planned for our lives. And it's war to change your future. It's war to to kick that devilish plan out and go, no way, I'm not having any of that. This is the direction I'm going. Kick out the negative things. Kick out the unforgiveness. Kick out the grudges and the attitudes we have about people. Oh, while I'm at it, if I've offended any of you, please forgive me. Maybe this morning, maybe yesterday, maybe, you know, I'm part of a family. We all do stupid stuff. And because I'm like me and, you know, sometimes my mouth runs away before my feet follow, I might have. So I'm sincerely saying, if I have offended any of you and I'm your stumbling block, I'm asking you to forgive me. Oh, Jesus, isn't he good? John 17:23 says, it's Jesus' one and only unanswered prayer. He says, Father, make us one. I remember the early charismatic Pentecostal days. We used to sing that. Andrew knows it. Do you want to sing it now, Andrew? Father, make us one. We held hands and we sung it with such sincerity. But we can't have unity if we're holding unforgiveness in our hearts. Whether it's in your church or your family or your marriage or your workplace or your ministry. That unity is only possible if we walk in forgiveness. Yep, we rub each other up the wrong way. I'm sure my personality rubs some of you up the wrong way. Sorry, not sorry. And we're a family. Sandpaper ministry, I've heard it called. And you're going to be misinterpreted and you're going to be misunderstood. Sorry. Life. I sometimes liken this to a gnat on a camel. Who's ever seen a camel? Oh, they're ugly things and they stink and they spit. And a gnat, well, you know, but camel is like, and a gnat's like almost unseeable. Just like, why don't we do that with next time or the times when people give you a look that you can't interpret? Or they're busy with their piece of paper, Ruth, and they walk past you at church and, and don't take any notice of you. Or somebody says something in a tone of voice and you go, ooh, what did they mean? Nothing is the answer. They might just be distracted or busy. We need to live in forgiveness. And it's true, you will be hurt by Christians. You'll be hurt by tongue speaking, hands raising Christians in this house and other places. Unfortunately, it happens. Family, see? And this is what the Living Bible says in Psalm 55, verse 12, 13, 14. It wasn't my enemy who taunted me. If it was my enemy, filled with pride and hatred, then I could have endured it. I would just have run away. Verse 13, but it was you, my intimate friend, one like a brother to me. It was you, my advisor, the companion I walked with and worked with. We once had sweet fellowship with each other. We worshipped in unity as one, celebrating together with God's people. Believe it or not, that happens, and that has happened to me. I pray it doesn't happen in this house, but it does happen. Let it go. Forgive. Forgiveness and letting go does not mean that people have to be in your heart any longer, but they need to be in your world. And running into the world when that happens is not the answer. In my travels around New Zealand, I've got a camper called Queenie. And Queenie and I go on all sorts of adventures, and they're all ministry trips. I look out for people that I can help, encourage, share something with. And so many times, oh yes, I used to go to church. One lady blatantly said in my face just about a week and a bit ago, I'm a backslidden Christian. Whoa, so there's a desperate prayer that rises in my heart. What do I do with this, God? And she'd been offended. And she wasn't having anything to do with Pentecostal Christians ever again. And God introduced me to her. Isn't he cool? Isn't God cool? We had a very good discussion. And she thinks she might go back to a traditional church because it's safer. Yeah, we laugh. But isn't that interesting she said that? It's safer. Don't be one of those people that makes somebody do that. People run away. I come across people in many, many, many places. They don't want to know about God anymore. They don't want to go to church. They don't want to know Christians, and they're living a worldly life. Why? Because they've been offended and they haven't forgiven. Man, that's tragic. That makes me cry, actually. I hate that. And I don't want to be one of those people. And I've got 11 minutes. Speak faster. You know, the closer we are to somebody, the more they can hurt us. You know that. Your husband or your wife or your kids are going to hurt you more than the stranger, like that scripture said. If it was a stranger, I'd just run away. Yeah, good plan. But we've got to stick around when it's family, and we have to deal with it. And I want to encourage us too today to be people that ask for forgiveness. And if you know you've hurt somebody, go have a chat. Have a coffee. Have a ginger nut. Just let it go. And you know what? A lot of the things where people get hurt in church life are perceived impressions, not reality. And you know, you might come to me and go, you didn't talk to me on Sunday. You just looked straight past me. Have I done something wrong? What is it? What did it mean? I wasn't even aware you walked past me, one. And two, I was organizing the preaching roster or the morning tea or the whatever. I'm really sorry. I didn't mean anything by it. How about that, hey? So if anything's like that's going on in your world, let it go. Get it right. You know, we've had occasion to laugh and giggle a bit this morning, but this is a serious subject. And when we're aware that we've hurt somebody, we do need to go and ask them for forgiveness. But the thing that happens with our humanity, we stubbornly decide, no, three-year-old, not going to do it. Nothing you can do or say will make me. That's a pretty dangerous stance. Not because it's rude, for a start, to God and damaging for yourself, but it actually is the beginning of what can be a very destructive cycle. Because unforgiveness can lead to bitterness, can lead to hatred and betrayal, and can lead to physical illness. I sometimes wonder, no pointing fingers anywhere, but if people have got diseases that will not and cannot be cured by doctors and prayer and deliverance, what is it? Do they have a root of bitterness? It's possible. And it does happen. See, our life is like a dam or a pond. Yes, you're going to get hurt. That's not news to any of us. Offenses will come, and we can let them go or we can let them accumulate. Now, a pond that has an outlet, the water stays fresh. The Sea of Galilee is actually an example of that. The water comes in from the mountains, accumulates in the sea, and off it goes down the River Jordan. The Dead Sea has got no outlet. Stuck. Water comes in, it's stuck. And it is known as the Dead Sea. Why? Because it's dead. No life can live in it. Anyone been to the Dead Sea? Oh, it's fascinating. No life can live in it. And that's the result of no outflow. So we accumulate all that stuff that happens in our lives, and there's no outflow of forgiveness and grace and repentance and God's love, that deadness is going to happen, and that's going to be us. And it doesn't mean the memory is erased when we forgive and God heals us. It means that our lives are changed. It means that we can then begin to live in the resurrection life of Christ. I have to tell you this. I didn't only forgive what happened. Then God started to heal me and restore me. And people say, yeah, I want God to restore me. Yes, I want him to restore you and me. But there's another step. It's called the resurrection life of Christ. And we can live out of that. One or two steps. But that's where I live today. That's what you see when you talk to me and when I preach and when I interact with people. Don't just go for restoration. Go for resurrection. Is that a good idea? Yeah. And you know, the scriptures are littered with men and women who were offended. And there's lots, and you can read it, but a lot of times the offense ended in violence. Our darling Jesus, he had more opportunity than anyone to be offended. And yet he hung on that cross and he said, Father, forgive them. And if society ever needs to hear these words today, it's ours. It's now. We're encouraged to stand up for your rights. Don't let them put one over you. Don't do this. Go to an assertiveness seminar. Get your own way. Get back at them. That is part of our culture. That's an insidious thing that's come into our culture. Church, don't let it come into us. Let us be forgiving. Let us be kind-hearted and soft-hearted and operate and live in the love of God. And you know, if we did that, marriages might last longer. The marriage statistics in this country are terrible. Kids might stay connected to their families longer. Churches might be stronger. Friendships may be deeper. Work output in your workplace might be more profitable. Maybe mental health could improve. Oh, but people say, I've got many reasons to not forgive. You don't know how bad it was. You don't know how I suffered. You don't know what they did to me. No, but I know what happened to me. If we refuse to forgive, my friends, it's like drinking a glass of poison and expecting that guy to die. Again, it's a big one. If we refuse and we say no, and the forgiveness stakes, poison, you die. This poison's going to kill me. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? We all have a choice to make. And you can't make your wife or your husband make that choice. You can't make your pastor, your friend, your worship leader, anyone make that choice. You have to make it. I have to make it. Have you ever learned how to catch a monkey? I'm keeping you on your toes this morning, aren't I? So the monkey catcher sets up a cage. Inside he puts some delicious, yummy stuff that the monkey loves. And there's a little entrance to the cage that's like a funnel. He can get in, grabs the food. Food's too big to take out. Can't get out. What to do? What to do? Oh, I'm stuck. I can't get out. Want my food. I want this tasty thing that's here. He has a choice. You let it go and get out, or you keep holding that thing, and along comes the monkey catcher, and boom, on the barbecue. Not Grant's barbecue. Must be my barbecue. Don't be a stupid monkey. Church, don't be stupid monkeys. Let it go or get dead. So forgiving is actually not an emotional decision. It is an act of our will. Paulette, would you mind coming, please, and just doing what you do so beautifully? It's not an emotional decision. Emotions might be involved, but it's an act of our will. What are you going to do? God says forgive so you can be forgiven. And I'm praying today that the Holy Spirit has, in the midst of our laughing, there's been some very serious things I've said today. And I want to see every one of us come to a new place of freedom. I want to see a place where the pain and the hurt dies. I want to see a place of rest after the turmoil of unforgiveness. And we're opening these altars this morning to be a place of repose for things that you've held on to. Grievances, annoyances, anger, bitterness. These altars this morning are a place of new beginnings and a place of resurrection of dreams and vision. Can we please stand this morning together? I want to release that power that God has given each one of us over each one of us. Do you want to sing something quietly? Anything, sing. And as Paulette sings something quietly, I just asked her. That's teamwork, you know. It's awesome. I want you to come. Come and fill these orders and let it go. No one's going to pray for you this morning. This is you and God. Come. Come now. Start coming. Start coming. And pride will keep you in your seat. You're not looking at anybody else. Looking at your heart with the Lord this morning. Come. The large, the small, the in-between things. Things that make your heart beat a little faster when you think about them or the person you're thinking about. There's lots of people going to fill this altar this morning. This is life-changing, my friends. Beginning of 2026. God wants to change your life. Let it go. Let's sing this together. Let's sing it together, church.
You alone are worthy of my prayer.
Do some business with God, my friends. Let it go. I'm going to dismiss the service now, but the altars are open for anyone to continue to come. Father, thank you so much. You've moved by your Spirit this morning. Thank you for lives that have been changed, destinies rerouted back to their pure destiny. Thank you for the word of the Lord that will remain in us and continue to bear fruit. God, I thank you for the body of Christ and this family of God. Bless them all as they go and have their week. And if you'd like to leave, please leave. But would you please leave quietly and talk outside, because these people here at the altar need to have time to process what God is doing, that their lives would change completely today. Thank you, church. I love you. I won't see you for 3 months. I'm heading overseas tomorrow. That was a good parting shot, wasn't it? I love you, and I'll miss you, and I'll watch you online. Thank you. If you could please leave quietly and talk outside, that would be wonderful. Thank you so much. God bless you.